Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. Barah Ministries teaches the Word of God from God's perspective and not from the human perspective, because we want to know what God has to say through His Word, because we're convinced that God knows exactly what He's talking about. And our God is the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Today's Bible lesson, what do we learn from Paul in Romans chapter 6? What do we learn from Paul in Romans chapter 6? Well, there's nothing quite as wonderful as having an enemy. Our enemies attack us, and their attacks propel us if we let them. Their attacks sharpen our preparation, quicken our execution, solidify our resolve. We must never forget as Christians that we have an enemy. His name is Satan. He is the most brilliant, most beautiful, most seductive, most articulate creature ever to come from the hand of God. He is described many times and in many ways in the Word of God. Ezekiel chapter 28, beginning at verse 12, says this, "Son of man, take up a lamentation, a funeral song, over the king of Tyre, and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you, Satan, had the seal of perfection, Satan indwelling the king of Tyre. You, Satan, had the seal of perfection." This is the Lord talking to Satan. "You were full of wisdom. You were perfect in beauty. If you ever wonder why you sabotage your own efforts, just know that it's not original. That the most beautiful, most brilliant, most articulate, most seductive creature in the history of mankind sabotaged his own success, profaned his own sanctuary. So what you're doing is not new." Ezekiel 28:13, "You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the ruby, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the lapis lazuli, the turquoise, and the emerald. Satan is black," because only black people wear stuff like that, right? Satan was blinged out. Blinged out. I'm sorry he was a brother. I'm sorry he's going to be in the lake of fire, but he was looking good. "The gold and the workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you." You know, he probably had gold teeth. "On the day that you were created, they were prepared." Ezekiel 28:14. "You were the anointed cherub who covers, the four-winged officer angel, the bodyguard angel designed to protect the Lord Jesus Christ. And I, the Lord Jesus Christ, placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God in the third heaven. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire freely, the throne room of heaven. And you were blameless in your ways from the day you were created." Scratch the record. "Until unrighteousness was found in you." And what was the unrighteousness? The unrighteousness of trafficking slander against God. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9 says, "The great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who was called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth." This is the middle of the tribulation period, the next age in divine history. "And his fallen angels were thrown down with him." Satan is in heaven right now pleading his case in the creator-creature conflict. But in the future, he's going to be kicked out of heaven for the final time. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." Satan is all noise, all intimidation, all temptation. He can't bite. And so the only way for him to get to you is for you to believe the temptations and think that they're more appealing than what God has to offer. John chapter 8, verse 44. "You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father," you being the Pharisees. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees here. "Your father was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him." The father, of course, being Satan. And whenever Satan speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. He speaks from his very identity because he is a liar and the father of all lies. And so when that voice is talking to you inside, and that voice is telling you things about yourself, like God will never love you and you're not going to heaven, and why would you think with all the sins you commit that you're something special? All you got to do is go to John 8:44 and you say, okay, I heard that voice. was that voice, that, and it's not a voice really. If it is a voice, you need prescription medication. But if you have those thoughts, what you need to do is go right to this verse and remember this, that if that stuff, you don't think that stuff is from God, if you don't see that in the Bible, then it's from Satan, and it is a lie. Because he's a liar, there's no truth in him, he is the father of all lies. So when you hear all that stuff, you have to conclude, when you get those thoughts, you have to conclude, yeah, those sound really appealing, but they're a lie. They're a lie. When somebody tells you how you are, oh, you know what, you don't do this, and you don't do that, and you're this, and you're that, and usually the people that love you are telling you all that. All you have to do is go to this verse and say, was that inspired by God? Does that sound anything like what God would be saying to me right now? And if it doesn't, you know it came from Satan, and you know it's a lie, so just don't believe it. You don't have to believe lies. Don't believe it. Somebody tells me something about myself, I don't believe it. You want to tell me something? Look, I'll listen to you. Then I'll make the evaluation. If it's not accurate, I won't believe it. I'm not going to get myself all bent out of shape at 61 years old because you don't like me. I am not liked by everybody. You aren't either. So don't get bent out of shape that you have an enemy. Let your enemy propel you, change your preparation, change your execution, give you resolve. So our God, the Lord Jesus Christ, delivers us from the enemy. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 say this: God the Father rescued us, believers in Christ, from the domain of darkness, when we were unbelievers, and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, his divinely loved Son. Colossians 1, 14. And the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. See, we were transferred into Jesus Christ's kingdom, and he gave us something. He purchased us from the slave market of sin, and he gave us forgiveness on his back at his expense. Jesus Christ is amazing. Well, welcome to a place where you can learn about God the Father, where you can learn about the Lord Jesus Christ, and where you can learn about his predictable enemy, who always comes at you the exact same way because he hasn't got a creative bone in his body, and where you can learn about the deliverance of the Lord that he accomplished for you in eternity past that will show up today and tomorrow all the way into eternity. He will always deliver you. All right, the opening song for this lesson is called Cast My Cares on You, and it's by a group called Finding Favor.
When fear feels bigger than my faith, and struggles steal my breath away, when my back's pressed up against the wall, with the weight of my worries stacked up tall, you're strong enough to hold it all. I will cast my cares on you. You're the anchor of my f-
cast my cares on you. Cast my cares, I will. Cast my cares, I will. Cast my cares on you. Cast my cares, I will. Cast my cares, I will. Cast my cares.
Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Father, some of us drown our sorrows in alcohol when we encounter difficulties in life. And some of us chain smoke to calm our nerves. Others of us, when things are not going well, head to the refrigerator for comfort food. But you always have a better idea, Father, and your desire is that we slam our worries on your back. Teach us about your deliverance from the law, from sin, from our cares and worries, and help us to remember that you consider our problems to be your responsibility. Remind us to come to you for everything, the all things, because your arms are always open, waiting for us to come to you for deliverance. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. In just a moment, we're going to welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall to take the offering. We're going to give you a chance to make an offering. And so I want to ask you, what is God's attitude toward giving? God the Father loved unconditionally, and he loved the world so much that he gave his uniquely born son. He gave everything. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7 then highlights the giving attitude that is a reflection of our God. It says, each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. But let's face it, people are turned off to giving because in many churches, that's the whole service, begging for money. Not here at Barah Ministries. We need your generosity to be able to stay open. The Lord loves when we imitate him with the voluntary willingness to give. He loves when we demonstrate his grace as we are giving. So let this voluntary willingness be your attitude as you give, and know that God gave you the money that you are about to give, and he always pays back what you give much more because he is a much more God. So please welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall with the offering message.
Yeah, don't clap for him. Don't clap for Deacon Benny. He doesn't need that.
Thank you, thank you. Good morning. I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm proud to be a deacon for Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church. So when I was going through the University of Iowa, I lived in many houses. And one of the final houses I lived in with four or five roommates, we had a nice young couple that had a toddler and then a newborn in their house, and they were right next door. And one time they came over after a pretty excessively loud party, and they talked to us first, which I really respected from the homeowner. He came to us first and didn't call the police, but he told us, can you guys please keep it down? I've got a very young baby in there trying to sleep. And we of course kind of tried to keep it down, but it got rowdy again. And it hit me this last week, you know, now that I'm a father of a young one, and I really appreciate when he gets to sleep. It hit me why they wanted that baby to sleep. It wasn't for the baby's purpose. It was for their own peace and quiet. Because that moment when the baby's sleeping is a break from the responsibilities of a child. And it really is a nice moment. And it hit me that that's the reason they wanted the baby to sleep was not for their own peace and quiet. Or it was for their own peace and quiet, not for the baby itself to sleep. It was for them to have a break from the baby crying and pooping and all the fusses of a baby. And so Pastor had a great lesson this past week in Coeur d'Alene, where if you don't go to church, you don't know what you're missing. But I think he left out one thing, and that's peace and quiet at church. One verse stuck in my head once I heard the lesson, which is Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, the door of your soul. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him and he with me. You see, oftentimes in our lives, we're so busy with the rat race, with trying to get money in our career and worried about our health and worried about what's the next step in college or worried about being popular in school or worried about having a vehicle. All these things that just cloud and they crowd our lives. And it really coincides with Revelation here. We're talking to the church, the Laodicean church, which was lukewarm to the Word of God. And that's what we become as Christians when we let the world surround us take us away from God. We become lukewarm. We're not fighting hard. We're not hot for it. We're not really fighting for it every chance we get. And you think about coffee. Hot coffee is great. Iced coffee is great. But lukewarm coffee? Oh, God. You just want to vomit it out of your mouth. And that's what we become when we let the Word of God become second string to all these other things in our lives. And I just think it's funny because we oftentimes are so worried about others or what others think, and we have the flesh in us that's also another thing that's crowding out the Christ in our life. We worry so much about others that we forget the most important thing, which is peace and quiet and studying here at church. We forget one thing else you forgot was encouragement of the pastor by coming to church. If you don't go to church, you're not encouraging the pastor. He can't see you sitting at home and listening. He can't see you sitting, you know, listening on your iPod as you're jogging, but he can see you when you're here. He can see your bright faces and your interest to learn. And that's certainly a thing that's missing out when you're not at church. So we always appreciate it, those people that are here every week and that take the time to donate and give of their time, their talent, and your treasure to make this church a church that's hot for God, not lukewarm and not cold. And we really appreciate that. So thank you for your consistent giving.
Today's Bible lesson is, what do we learn from Paul in Romans chapter 6? What do we learn from Paul in Romans chapter 6. Well, our recap of Romans continues. Chapter 6 begins with a couple of momentum verses that close chapter 5. And they give us impetus to understand the beginnings of Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 5, verses 20 and 21 say this: the Mosaic law came in so that the transgression, sin, would increase. Wherever there is law, sin increased. But where sin increased, God's grace abounded all the more. Abounded. It overflowed to cover the sin. See, the consequence of any law for human beings is they break the law. And God's response to our law breaking is to pour out to us what we need, grace. Do you ever think when you sin that God's grace is pouring forth to you at that moment to cover you? Way more than you could ever ask or imagine. I do. God's grace always exceeds our need. Romans chapter 5, verse 21. So that just as sin reigned as your sovereign in your condition of spiritual death, even so, grace would reign as sovereign through your condition of absolute righteousness to power your eternal life, the resurrection life, through Christ Jesus our Lord. God provides all believers in Christ with his own righteousness, and his righteousness is revealed through our demonstration of unconditional love to all mankind. Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 to 40 say this: when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, that was a special group of Pharisees who were the council. They were called the council. They were the really, really wonderful Pharisees. They gathered themselves together. Matthew 22:35. And one of them, a lawyer, asked Jesus a question, testing him. Matthew 22:36. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the Mosaic law? Matthew 22:37, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Matthew 22:38, and this is the great and foremost commandment. Matthew 22:39, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor just as much as you love yourself. Matthew 22:40, on these two commandments depend the whole Mosaic law and all the teachings of the Old Testament prophets. Well, the questioner was so moved by the answer that he moved toward becoming a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, according to Mark chapter 12, verse 34. You see, as believers in Christ, we are at our best when we are focused on God and reflecting on his unconditional love toward people. Now let's take a look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we believers in Christ to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Romans 6, 2. May it never be. Absolutely not. How shall we, believers in Christ, who died to sin, still live in it? And that term, living in sin, came right from here. It is possible for believers in Christ to sin, but it is impossible for believers in Christ to live in something that is dead. Believers in Christ cannot live in sin because sin is dead to us. Sin is dead in the believer's life. It is no longer our ruler, yet it still chatters to us. It still tempts us, but it is toothless. And only when we say yes to it do we give it power. This is easy to comprehend. How many of us regularly recall events from the past that we still give power over us, even though that event is long gone? Man, those college days were the best days of my life. That's pathetic. If your college days were the best days of your life, you are pathetic. How can the time when you were the stupidest and the least capable be more powerful than today? It's just you're holding on to some fantasy of what college was like. You know, I remember college when I was in graduate school. My rent was $75 a month, and I had a stipend of $295 a month, and I couldn't work. I had a fellowship, so I wasn't allowed to work. I've never made less money in my life. That drove me absolutely crazy that I couldn't go out and make more money than $295 a month, and I lived on it, $295 a month. Didn't have a car, that's for sure. That was not the best time of my life. And I enjoyed college, all 8 years of it, but that was not the most enjoyable time of my life. So when we give power to sin, we're missing the point as Christians. Because those days for us, the college days for us are dead. Sin is dead for us. Romans 6:3. Or do you not know? Whenever Paul says, or do you not know, he's saying, are you ignorant? Or do you not know that all of us believers who have been baptized into union with Christ through the baptism of God the Holy Spirit have been baptized first into his death? It was actually interesting going back over the study of this verse because it talked about baptism. And it talked about, you know, very much like Abraham became a believer in Christ long before he did the ritual circumcision, 13 years before that. Believers in Christ believe in Christ and become Christians long before they're dipped in the water. And yet people give so much merit to this dipping in the water or this pouring of water over your forehead as baptism. That is not baptism. Baptism happens at the moment you believe in Christ. And it's the baptism of the Spirit, and it's dry. You know, I've been to Jerusalem several times, and one of the things you can do is you can go down to the River Jordan and get baptized. And they put this white robe on you, and they take you out, and they hold your nose, and they dip you in. Now, the Jordan River is a cesspool. It is one of the nastiest bodies of water in the world. And people are paying $200 to get dipped over there. For what? For what? It's meaningless. Well, so the old self, and really the translation old self, that's not really the translation. The translation is the old man in us had to die to make room for the completely new self that God gave us at the moment of salvation. He didn't clean up our old man. He killed it. You are the new you if you're a believer in Christ. You are no longer the old you. But we love acting like we're still that person and that we're gradually becoming this new person. God is not gradual in any way. He's absolute. That thing is dead. Here's your new thing. Romans 6:4. Therefore, we, believers in Christ, have been buried with Christ through the baptism of the Spirit into death. What happens after death? Burial. So that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of God the Father, so we too what might walk in the newness of life. Hallelujah. That makes my heart jump and sing that the old me that I obsess over is dead and buried and gone forever, and the new me is here, and I don't know him yet. Do you know the new you? Romans 6:5. For if we have become united with Christ in his likeness, in the likeness of his death, and we believers have, certainly we shall also be united as well in his likeness, the likeness of his resurrection. Romans 6:6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Christ in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. When something is dead and buried, it is finished, with the exception of Christ, of course. Our old man is finished, and our old man is not the sin nature. Our sin nature, the thing the Bible calls the flesh, is still in us, and it is dead, but it is active. Our old man is the person we were before we were saved, a hopeless, helpless sinner, ungodly, unrighteous, and unable to save ourselves. And we die to the old man, and we wake up to a new man, and this new man is in union with Christ. We are new creatures. The old things passed away. The old thing, the old man died. Behold, new thing, the new self has come. Why? Romans 6:7. For he who has died is free from sin. We are now righteous. We are now justified. We as believers in Christ are free from sin. Never again to go back to the dead thing. Sin is no longer the sovereign in our lives. We have completely been given a new life, not a renovated old life, a new life in union with the risen Christ. Well, let's take a quick music break, and listen to the song God With Us by Mercy Me, and then we'll continue the lesson.
That you would be mindful of us. What do you see that's worth looking our way? We are free in ways that we
Bible lesson. What did we learn from Paul in Romans chapter 6? Well, Before we go on with the lesson, I just want to say that I've reached that point in my spiritual life after 53 years as a Christian where Christianity is starting to make sense to me. And when I read passages, when I read verses, all these things start exploding in my mind. And I get it on a different level every time. And I'm starting to see the connections between things. Like, Pastor Farley and I talk a lot, and he's been teaching James. And James is one of the letters that I don't like very much, and I didn't really know why until he started teaching it. And I realized that I didn't like it very much because people always use it to whack Christians over the head with. You're double-minded. You know, and then all of a sudden I was thinking, well, is James not double-minded? I mean, does he have the corner on single-mindedness? No. Everything he's talking about, he is. So that really wasn't the point. And then you have to zoom around and say, well, who was he talking to? He was talking to people who didn't know anything about the filling of the Spirit. They didn't know anything about the Holy Spirit at all. And all he was doing, rather than castigating them, which is what most of the pastors want to do, they want to take the tactical part of what he's talking about and beat Christians over the head and see all these things. You're not that. You're double-minded. Yes, I am. I am the double-minded pastor. You name any of the other things that he's done. I've done it. I reflect on my 9 years of being a pastor. January will be 9 years. And I think, this whole time as a pastor has been a mess. You know, 5 years in systematic theology, violating every tenet of being a leader. It's the truth. So what do you do about it? You sit in the middle of the floor and put your thumb in your mouth and start crying and start beating yourself with a rubber hose? You don't. You say, okay, I'm going on from here. And I'm not as bad as Paul. And I'm not as bad as Abraham because I haven't killed anybody and I didn't sleep with my wife's slave, mainly because she doesn't have a slave. I'm just telling the truth.
Where do you get those from?
It just comes to me. I'm telling you. You know what? If I'm not doing this, I'm doing a stand-up comedy routine. I've got 6 minutes that would make you cry. Would you like to hear that right now?
No.
Okay, well, I'm not doing it, but I'd really like to do it. So all these things are just coming to me now. You know, I can just look at a passage and I can just see what's going on because I'm looking at it from God's point of view. If you look at it from the human point of view, you'll miss it. And that's an amazing time in Christianity when you just get what it is that God wants you to do. And all he wants you to do is do it his way. I had a decision to make in front of me. Okay, I want to do this. Is that God's way or is it not? I'm doing it God's way. Because it's just, you just know what's going to happen. It's going to work. It's going to work and it's going to be easy. And if you can learn that young in your life, you will have an amazing life. You will. And it won't be a tribulation-free life. It won't be a distress-free life. But it'll be an amazing life. And you will stand out from everybody else. And that's one of the things that I know, that I made a decision at a very early age to have a life that was different from everybody else's, that was extraordinary. And that the foundation of that extraordinary life is being a believer in Christ. And that makes all the difference. And when people look at me and, you know, you're a pastor, I don't get it, you swear. You're a pastor, well, how does that work? Yeah, well, I just get up every week and take everybody's money, and I spend it all on myself, and I don't give them anything. I let June sing 16 songs, and I make a lot of announcements, and I read 2 verses and get the hell out of here. That's how it works. It's not exactly how it works. How it works is I get to sit in a chair that's too uncomfortable all Saturday, and it cuts off the circulation in the three middle toes in the right leg, the right foot. That's how it is. And then when I get up, my psoas is stiff, and I got to go lay on a roller. That's how it is. And I had to read incessantly. That's how it is. And I love every minute of it. Because it's for you. Feeling me on that? Can I get an amen? But quite imperfect passage. Lot of mistakes. Love it. Love it. And now, sitting here and studying all this time is starting to pay off mentally. Because the connection between James, the tactician, and Paul, the strategist, and the Lord Jesus Christ, the visionary and the setter of the objective, is all starting to come together in my head. The connections between the books are starting to come together in my head. Not verses that I pick out to make a little story that I want to tell you, but what God is really communicating with the masterpiece that is the New Testament. 27 books of absolutely amazing from start to finish. Well, welcome back. Romans chapter 6, verse 8 says this. Now, if we believers have died with Christ, and we have, first class condition if and it's true, we keep on believing in faith that we shall also live with him for all eternity. We will be absent from the body and face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ forever. Romans 6, 9. Knowing that Christ, having been raised in resurrection from the dead, is never to die again, and death is no longer a master over him. And it never was, because the Jews didn't kill Christ. He laid down his own life, and then he took it up again. The Jews did not kill Christ. That's what they call the Jews, the Christ killers. The Jews did not kill Christ. They may have done the task, but he laid down his own life voluntarily, and he took it up again. Dying and being buried with Christ opened the door of the resurrection life for us. We share in Christ's resurrection life, and we are turned over to God the Holy Spirit, who is the chief executive officer of our sanctification. And please believe me about one thing. Just as Christ did not need nor did he request your help saving you in salvation, God the Holy Spirit does not need, nor is he requesting your help in conforming you to the image of his Son. Do you hear me? God does not need your help. Do you hear me? He didn't need your help for salvation, and he doesn't need your help for sanctification. Do you hear me? Can I get an amen? Amen. Yeah, so relax. Stop being so uptight. Romans 6, 9. Knowing that Christ, having been raised in resurrection from the dead, is never to die again, and death is no longer master over him. Death is no longer master over you either. Your baptism is the beginning of your sanctification, where God, the Holy Spirit, keeps on transforming you by the renewing of your thinking, moving you from a life of sin to a life of blameless holiness and purity, especially purity of heart. Can you be patient through the process? Can you give up your thought that you are responsible for this process and let the boss do the job? Please. God never gives important jobs to incompetent people. Okay, that's not exactly true. He gave a big job to Paul and he gave a big job to me. Amen. But you know what I mean? Your sanctification is an important job. God the Holy Spirit's going to handle that. And he doesn't need your help. Romans 6:10. For the death that he died to sin once and for all. That's Christ. But the life that he lives to God the Father, the resurrection life. Romans 6:11. Even so, keep on considering yourself to be dead to sin, but alive to God the Father in union with Christ Jesus. You are dead to sin's power and alive to God's power. Romans 6:12. Therefore, all of these aforementioned things being true, do not let sin keep on reigning in your mortal body as it did prior to your salvation, so that you obey its lusts. Don't, in other words, don't put yourself in the position to sin. You 17-year-olds listening to me? Because in high school, there's a lot of that, right? Your friends are always telling you to do stupid stuff. Amen? Yeah, so stay away from it because it doesn't help. And it only takes 1 second. It only takes one dumb event to mar your life from somebody that you won't even know. I know I don't talk to anybody that I went to high school with today. And I talked to probably 10 people that I went to college with today. Yet during the time I was in high school and when I was in college, they were so important. They're not important. And that you can let them influence your life at a critical time. Don't do it. Stop listening to the temptation to sin. Stop listening to that lying voice. Let the request fall on deaf ears. Just cover your ears and say, la, 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 I don't hear you, la, la, la. Don't give in to your dying body. The body is where the flesh is located. The flesh is what's talking to you. The flesh is going to die. The flesh is not you. The flesh is that part of you that hates God with a passion that God chose not to remove at the moment of your salvation when he easily could have. Romans 6:13. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. In other words, stop doing the deeds of the flesh. We believers in Christ are not in the flesh. We are in the Spirit. If the Spirit of God dwells in you, and it does. But present yourselves to God the Father as those would who are alive from the dead, those brought from the dead to the resurrection life, and present your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So don't report to Satan and say, what can I do for you to screw up everything? Report to God and say, please tell me how to serve. It's so simple. It's so simple. I remember in college, there were a lot of times when I wanted to do stupid stuff. I was a lot smarter in college than I am now. Like, one of the things that was big when I was in college was this thing called streaking. Have you ever heard of it? Oh, yeah, they call it the streak. So what you would do is you would take your clothes off, all your clothes off, and run through a dorm. So I got this thought, like, you know what? I want to do that. I want to do that. But my idea was to run around Long Field, because it was pitch black around Long Field, right? So I was going to just run around Long Field, run back into my own dorm. Most of my roommates had probably seen me naked anyway, because they see me in the shower and the bathroom. We had a common shower. And then everything would be cool, and I could say, I streaked. And then God the Holy Spirit started talking to me, right? And in thought, not verbally, he said, all right, stupid. He didn't say stupid, but I just imagined him saying stupid because he doesn't castigate. There's no condemnation for those in union with Christ. He said, okay, the Evanston police are the biggest group of hard asses in Chicago. Do you really want to get arrested by the Evanston police? You really don't. I said, no, I don't. And then, after you get arrested by the Evanston police, guess what they're going to do? Guess what the first thing they're going to do is? They're going to call my mom. Yes, they're going to call your mom. And what's your mom going to say? Mom's going to say, put him under the jail, lock him up, and don't ever let him out. And that killed that thought. That killed that thought like that. Because I didn't want to face the Evanston police, and I did not want to face my mom. I was a scaredy cat. A lot smarter than I am today. So stop listening to the temptation. Start presenting your members to God for service. The job of your new self is to show the world what righteousness looks like. Rory Clark was caught streaking today, showing the world what righteousness is like. No, that's not exactly what you want to happen. And now, through Paul, God drops a bomb on you. Romans 6:14. Sin shall not be master over you. Are we keeping you awake, June? Sin shall not. Debbie, after the session, would you tell June not to yawn in the session? Would you do that for me? Just as a favor. Jesus Christ. That depresses me. When I'm doing a lesson, I start thinking about the fact that you're yawning, and I'm thinking, okay, I'm going too long. Romans 6:14, for sin shall not be master over you believers in Christ. Why? Because you are not under the law. You are under grace. And if the reality of this verse would get into the souls of Christians everywhere, most people in the churches in the world right now would clear out and never come back. and most of the pastors who teach the lies of legalism and lasciviousness would be exposed as amateurs and charlatans who are teaching heresy. Because today, Christians all over the world are in churches that are castigating them for not being able to keep the law and not being able to stop sinning. Romans 6:15. What then? To what conclusion are we forced? Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? May it never be. Absolutely not. Romans 6:16. Do you not know? Are you ignorant? That when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either a slave of sin resulting in death or a slave of obedience resulting in righteousness? Romans 6:17. But thanks be to God the Father that though you were slaves of sin in the past as unbelievers, you became obedient from the heart voluntarily to that form of teaching to which you were committed, the gospel and the word of God. Romans 6:18. And having been freed from sin once in the past and for all time, you believers in Christ became slaves to righteousness. There are no two camps for a believer in Christ. We are on the Lord's side, period. Romans 6:19. I am speaking in human terms when I talk of slavery. This is Paul talking to you. Because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, when the law comes in, the sin increases, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in your sanctification. In other words, do it God's way. In other words, listen to what God has to say and do that, and it's going to work out for you. Romans 6:20, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Somebody who is an unbeliever does not concern themselves with righteous things. And that's why I like my unbeliever friends, because there is no guile, there is no pretense in them. They are on the wrong side of the game, they know it, they love it, and that's that. Romans 6:21, therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed, sins? For the outcomes of those things, sins, is always death. Romans 6:22. But now, having been freed from sin and instead enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification. And the outcome is eternal life, the resurrection life. Romans 6:23. For the wages, the compensation for sin is death. When you sin, you will always get a payment, and the payment will be death. You will screw your life up. But the free gift of God the Father, one that you don't earn or work for, is eternal life, the resurrection life, in union with Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, that's Romans chapter 6. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for the free gift of the resurrection life. And we dedicate the closing moments of our lesson to anyone who has not made a decision for Christ. God wants you. God wants you because the most important decision of your life is this decision for Christ. Matthew chapter 19, verse 25b, the disciples asked the Lord, then who can be saved? Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, there is no creature who is righteous, not even one. Romans 5:7 and 8, for one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But God the Father demonstrates his own unconditional love toward all mankind in that while we were yet sinners, while we were unbelievers, ungodly, and unrighteous, Christ died instead of us. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And that grace and faith and salvation is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God the Father. It is not a result of works so that no one may boast. Titus 3:5, the Lord Jesus Christ saved us, not on the basis of deeds we've done in self-righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and by the renewing from God the Holy Spirit. Closing song is all about what God does for us. You raise me up.
When I am down and oh my soul so weary when troubles come and my heart burden be, then I'm still and wait here in the silence until you come and sit a while with me. You raise me up so I can stand on mountains. You raise
June. You know that slide where you had the humming on it? You only had three, but you hummed four times.
Thank you for sharing.
Yeah, it's no problem. I want you to get that squared away. So you know what? The song is really interesting because it connects very well with John chapter 15, verses 1 to 5. I'm strong when I'm on your shoulders. The only time we're anything is when we're on his shoulders. And that's the truth. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for carrying us. And thank you for providing us with your word. Thanks for providing us with thoughts that are thoughts of goodness. And thank you for providing us with your son so that he could die instead of us. And we just pray that we will walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've called us through the power of God the Holy Spirit. We ask this through that power, that enabling power, in Christ's name, Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.